Okay, okay. If you can, if you are part of the course, if you can make your way forward, that would be great. Where's Andy? Come, Andy. We still got one more question for you, buddy. One more question coming your way. If you are grabbing your coffee, please can you make your way to your seats? You thought we had forgotten about you, Janet. Huh? Thought we had forgotten about you.
No, sorry about this.
No, that's okay. Just give us 1 minute, Janet. Okay. Just want to give the guys a moment just to grab their seats. No apology needed at all. Sorry I missed you right at the end there. Okay, go for it, Janet.
Okay, this might
you guys
be...
go to, if you can just... If you're still talking, we've got our final question from the last session. If I can ask if you can just respect that for a moment, please.
This might be a silly question, but can you just clarify the difference between a deacon and an elder?
They're spelt very differently. The differences in the New Testament are actually not huge when it comes to the Timothy Titus description of the offices. But their roles are actually really quite different. If you look at the initial calling of deacons in Acts 6, the elders had become consumed with this rapidly growing church, and they were being drawn in many different directions and asked to manage all sorts of... I mean, the thing that got to them at that point was conflict had arisen within churches over which widows were being cared for and which ones weren't. And they just couldn't get to all the caring and management and oversight that was required to make sure that this very diverse group of people lived together in harmony. And so they appointed deacons who were called by the Spirit, men and women filled with the Spirit, and they were given authority to deal with those practical matters within the church. So deacons, the way they function in this church is typically most home group leaders will be deacons. Certainly not all deacons are home group leaders, but it's one of the things that deaconship usually goes with deaconship in this church is home group leading, which is an enormously responsible position. It's an incredible privilege to pastor people in your home every week. It's quite a hard job. My wife and I have led home groups, I don't know, for 20 years or so. There's never a week when our house isn't a railway station. And so that's one of the things that deacons do. So deacons are involved in leadership within the church, but they don't govern, they don't set doctrine, they don't set vision. They serve the vision of the church, and they provide a practical layer of hands-on leadership in practical matters that serve and help the church to flourish. But when it comes to setting vision, setting doctrine, oversight for the church, ultimate responsibility for the direction the church has taken, the vision of the church, that's a responsibility that falls to elders. If you look at the distinction between the way the two groups are described in Timothy and Titus, really the only difference is a public preaching ministry. For the rest, the character qualifications, and you know, many have said, if you look at the character qualifications for elders and deacons, it's a very minimal character qualification that should actually define every believer. If you look at that description of the character qualifications for deacons and elders, every believer should fulfill that definition. It's rather minimalistic. But one of the differences between those two lists is a responsibility to proclaim Scripture as a teacher or a preacher. But there are other differences which work their way out through. And some of those differences also end up being cultural within a local church. And one of the things that elders set, and one of the things you need to get your heads around, is every church has its own culture. No two churches are the same. In the book of Revelation, seven churches got seven very different letters because no two churches are the same. And this church will have its own culture and its own flavor and some of its own unique quirks. And the DNA of a church is not something that you can ever tamper with. So don't come into the church thinking you can change this church's DNA. You never will. And that DNA is largely the responsibility of the eldership team. And serving that often falls to the deacon team. Which, you know, there are more full-time, I think, I don't know, but there are many full-time deacons in this church who work in the office as full-time workers. And there are three marketplace elders like myself who have full-time, overtime jobs and elders, you know, as well. So it's not like salary defines it or job description defines it in that sense. I don't know, maybe Clint, you want to say something about the difference?
No, I think Andy's like a steam train. Once you get him going, you can't stop him. Janet, does that answer your question?
Sort of.
Yeah, great. Great. No, I think that is a comprehensive answer, Andy. That's wonderful. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, cool. So we are...
Must I introduce you?
If you'd like to.
This is Clint.
Thank you.
Shall I tell you what Clint does have a PhD in?
Tell me.
In friendship.
That's kind of you, Andy. Very kind of you. All right, so this second part of this evening is we are going to be covering is finances. And Andy, thank you for answering those questions, and thank you for what you covered with church government. I wonder, as we kick off, Ricky, I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind sticking the timer on for me. That'll be great, please. What is the most well-known scripture in the Bible? John 3:16. 100% right. 100% right. And this is how it starts. It starts by saying this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I believe this, friends. Inside of the very character of God is generosity. He gave his one and only Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to commit this evening to you and say, Mighty God, would you come and have your way with us this evening? I pray, Father, you would give me the right words to say, right words to say. Anything that I'm not meant to say, I pray you would silence my lips. And that which is to come out, I pray that you would make sure that comes out of my heart and I speak this evening. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead me, you would guide me. Father, we commit this evening to you. I pray, Father, for open hearts. And I pray for you, Jesus, to come and do a work inside of every single one of us as we open the Word of God together. In your name. Amen. Amen. The interesting thing is that Jesus spoke more about money in the Gospels than any other subject. And it's interesting because there's many churches out there that they actually speak, it's the only thing they talk about, which is finances and money. And although for us at 3CR, I'll tell you that we've actually avoided the subject, and I think at times to our detriment. And the reason being is we've been concerned about the fact that many people have come to this community that have had negative or experiences with money and finances from a previous church that has been detrimental to them. And some people have felt manipulated and have felt forced through finances, and that's the very thing that we do not believe God would want for us to put on any single person, as you heard Andy speaking about our role as leaders in this church. You know, when Jesus spoke about finances, the one who spoke, that's the subject that he covered the most, every single time he spoke, there was an incredible sense of freedom when he spoke about finances or money or generosity. And I wonder how much that can be said of the church today, that when finances or money is spoken about, that people have a sense of freedom that comes upon them. But for many people, they feel a sense of bondage or manipulation or have felt forced or their arms have been twisted. And I trust that this evening, I really want us, in some way, as you open your hearts, I want you to open your hearts and I want to trust that God shifts our mindsets and shifts our hearts around finances and what it means to our Heavenly Father. The thing is, we are brought up in a world that is, we taught around things of buying and selling. And yet the kingdom of God is so different because the kingdom of God works not on buying and selling, works around sowing and reaping. A very, very, very different mindset. And I personally, as a young boy, I learned generosity at a very young age and I learned it from my parents. My dad was a game ranger, and I often think, you know, it's for someone that's wealthy, it's easy to be generous because it's not always going to impact you at the end of the day. But you'll know if you're a game ranger, you don't do that because you want to be wealthy one day, but you do it because you have a passion for life and you have a passion for wildlife. And I remember on numerous occasions through my parents' lifestyle, their life of sacrifice, that they taught me generosity. I remember as a young boy being taught as I got my first pocket money, which was 50 cents back in that day. And they taught me the concept of tithing when they said, boy, you get 50 cents, but only 45 cents is for you. The balance, 5 cents needs to go to your church. And I was taught the concept of tithing. The other area where I was taught around generosity was as a farmer. That's what I studied. I went to agricultural college, and I was taught the concept of sowing and reaping as a farmer, both at agricultural college and as I practiced the concept of farming. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, and it says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, the concept here, friends, is that I believe that scripture is not put there so that we have this mindset that we sow so that we can actually reap. That's not the concept. But what the Bible is saying there is that when we sow, we will reap. It's a promise that God has given us. And I want to tell you this, friends, this I do know, is that God is more interested in our character in this process of sowing and reaping. And why do I say that? Because the gap between sowing and reaping can vary between you and I. And what I mean by that is, let me give you an example of two different types of plants. I'll give you the example of a maize plant. You plant a maize seed, and when you plant a maize seed, between 10 and 14 days later, you see a seedling coming out the soil. And after 3 months, you can harvest the maize. And one maize seed has the ability, when it produces one plant, it can produce over 1,000 maize kernels on different corns of cob that is on the actual maize plant. That's the concept of sowing and reaping. One maize seed, one plant, but 1,000 kernels from one plant. Then I'll give you a second example of a different type of plant, giant bamboo. Now, giant bamboo, when you plant it in the ground, it does not emerge out of the soil until 5 years later. And when it does come out the ground, 5 years later, it grows 90 feet in 5 weeks. God's clever. He's doing a different work, and he's working on yours and my character. There's a gap between sowing and reaping, and it's going to be different for each one of us. Let me say this, friends, in case any one of us might think too highly of ourselves. Everything that we have as people, including our money, is ultimately God's. God has never needed money. If you don't mind, just put your head to the, if you can look at the overhead behind me, God has never needed money. He says this, "For every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you." And this is God speaking. "For the world is mine and all that is in it." You see that? It's all God's. God will build his church with or without you and me. He will build his church. God doesn't need us. But I tell you what, God's giving us an opportunity to participate and to partner with him in advancing his kingdom. He doesn't need us. He's just giving us an opportunity to work together with him. God doesn't need our money. What he's truly after is us. He's truly after you and I. The second overhead behind me, if you can stick that up, please, Ricky. It says, giving is important. Why? It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know this, friends, that it's impossible to love God and not to give? Because it's inside the very nature of God. You heard me. The first scripture I used, "For God so loved the world that he gave." It's impossible to love God and not to give. And I believe for us as churches, we should not have to raise money. I honestly believe this, that because all the money is already raised. The money is already raised. God's already done the work. I just believe that we have a responsibility to teach people how to release it. God's already raised the money. That's the responsibility we have. And how do we release money? I believe when Jesus is preached, when you make much of Jesus, we pick up the heart of our Heavenly Father, and the outworking is generosity. People release. Not through manipulation, not through shouting, not through demanding, but through showing people Jesus. I came across this quote the other day, because many people say, I'd love to give, but I'm just unable to. And this is an interesting quote. It says this: cut your standard of living and up your standard of giving. Some food for thought for us. I believe we have a responsibility to show this world out there the heart of God, which is done through generosity and kindness, because He showed it to you and I. You know, when God was dealing with people and with food, there was always leftovers. We know the story of when Jesus feeds the 5,000. He comes across this young boy with 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. And here's a little side note. You know, a lot of emphasis is made around that miracle, around Jesus multiplying those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, but what about if you and I were looking for opportunity to be that little boy? Just being at the right place at the right time. Being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Hey man, he's become famous. He's in the Gospels. People talk about him all the time. Ask the Holy Spirit to put you in situations where it just so happened that you were there. It just so happened that you were there. And he became a part of this incredible story. But when he's fed the 5,000 with these 5 loaves and 2 fish, at the end of it, they said that they collected 12 basketfuls of food that was left over. When Jesus deals with food, they never run out. When he deals with changing water into wine, there was enough. There was more than enough. 12 basketfuls of food, there was enough. Another scripture that reminds me around this is in the book of Ruth. We see in Ruth chapter 2 where Ruth comes into Boaz's field and she's allowed into the circle. And you know, the interesting thing is in those times, what they used to do, the concept of sowing and reaping is that in the Old Testament, and in times gone by, in the Hebrew times, they used to sow fields in squares. So they would sow seed in squares, right? But then when the harvesters would come to reap the barley, they would reap it in circles. So you can imagine the four corners of the square are left open. The four corners are left open. And here's the story, is that actually there's a sense of generosity, there's a sense of leftoverness that Boaz had in his heart. He even said to his workers, he said, when Ruth comes behind you, chuck some of the sheaves out of your basket so that she can pick it up and around the corners. And Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field. And there's a concept where we too need to let people violate our boundaries and allow people to come into our field. You heard the original scripture that I shared 2 weeks ago out of Acts 2:42. They shared everything that they had amongst each other. That's the dream and the desire that we have for this community of 3CR. And I can tell you numerous stories of how people do that in this community on a day-to-day basis. Boaz in this scripture is something of a type of Christ. Because when Ruth came into Boaz's field and into his life, she was bent over. She was a buckled lady. But the moment she encountered Boaz, who was a type of Christ, his role was to redeem her. And she slowly became straight, straight. And he restored her dignity. You too, you and I, we also have the privilege and the opportunity to straighten people and redeem their dignity. Let's make the most of every moment. I want to say this, if our giving does not require us to trust God, there's a good chance that we are simply just going through the motions. Why? Why do I say that? Because to give requires faith. And we need faith. We need God's help to help us to be able to give. And our mindset with money is often you come across different people where the concept can be with, well, how little can I give to get away with it? But my question this evening is, but rather, why don't we have a concept of how much more can I give? Because that's what Jesus did for you and I. How much more, Heavenly Father? And I want to tell you that as we see Jesus, generosity is ongoingly encouraged, because I want to say this, that even here this evening, some of you have been given a God-given gift to make finances. And you have the opportunity to use that to advance the kingdom so that some others may come to know Jesus too. But I want to remind you of this. It's a gift. It's a God-given gift. And why do I say that? Because I've seen people work hard and work their backsides off, and they battle to make it each month. And then I've seen others with very little effort, with incredible deals and opportunities and millions of rands coming onto their lap. I want to tell you this, friends. It's a God-given gift if you've got the ability to make finances. Don't ever take it for granted. It's a God-given gift. There's also a grace in giving. If we can put up the next overhead, please, Ricky. It says this. Bless you, my love. Have you guys met my wife? Baby, why don't you stand up for a moment since you did a nice sneeze? Stop the clock, Ricky. This is my lovely wife, Ellen. Welcome, baby. It's good to have you. Nice to get welcomed with a sneeze. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 says this. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I want to tell you this, friends. In this community and in this church, we've got excellent doctors, excellent businessmen, excellent engineers, excellent moms, excellent plumbers, excellent students, excellent teachers, excellent OTs, excellent physios. But I'll tell you this, friends, we also want to achieve excellent givers under the grace of God. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 8. Every one of us, friends, are stewards. There's another overhead behind me. And we are stewards of the following five things: time, talents, treasures, opportunities, and relationships. If you can put up the next slide, please, Ricky, with that square. If you see this, if you can do that together, those are the different attitudes. Oh, sorry, can you go back one just for a moment quickly, please, Ricky? Under the different stewards, I want to tell you this. We've all got 24 hours in a day. We've all got the same amount of time. Every one of us are born with godly talents, treasures that are locked up inside of us, opportunities that are there before us. Are we making use of them? And everyone has a gift of relationships. Let's make use of those five things. We're all stewards of those things. We'll give an account for those one day when we stand before God on those five things. And then the next one, sorry, Ricky, on the different attitudes of giving. So what does this mean? So the attitude that you and I have when we do give. And the four attitudes I believe that we should have is cheerful, willing, wholehearted, and sacrificial. And let's just go through them quickly. If your attitude is cheerful, and if you've got a cheerful heart, there'll be excitement and joy to participate in the work of Jesus. If you're not cheerful, giving will feel like a loss and not a privilege gain. If you're willing in your giving, there'll be a sense of us being ready and eager to partner with our Heavenly Father. If it's not there, it'll be done begrudgingly. Thirdly, it's wholehearted, which means that we're fully committed to God's plans. There's no half measures in the kingdom. If it's absent, it'll feel like there's a hole in your heart. And finally, sacrificial. Yes, giving will hurt a bit. It'll cost us something. But if it's absent, there'll be a lack of faith and trust in God's provision. And there'll be other priorities which will take precedence over God. Are you all with me still? There's a few different types of giving that we see in the Bible. And the five types of giving that we see in the Bible is behind me. There's tithes, there's offerings, there's apostolic giving, there's almsgiving, and there's general generosity. I'm going to just speak a little bit around tithing. There's a scripture in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. If you can look at the overhead, it says this. It's the first picture that we see of tithing in the Bible. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. If you can just leave that scripture up behind me, please, Ricky. And I'm going to just make a couple of comments around that scripture. When we hear bread and wine, what do we think of? Communion. That's right. That's right. And at this point in the Bible, they'd never heard of communion before. They'd never heard about the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. It then goes on to say, so at this, the priest brings out the bread and wine, which speaks about communion, which speaks about a sense of giving. Then a little bit further down, it goes on to say, God Most High. And if you see that, God Most High is capital G, capital M, capital H. I wonder if he has the capitals in all areas of our lives. Then goes on to say, creator of heaven and earth. And it's capital C again. If you go to the New Testament, that word creator, the Hebrew word, comes up as owner. So creator and owner of heaven and earth. And the moment Abraham sees this, he responds by giving a tenth. No one asked for it. He just breaks the bread. He has a revelation of God Most High. And suddenly Abraham understands, he comes to this revelation that he doesn't own his own money or his resources, but it's all God's. He's just a steward of it. He's just a steward of everything that he owns that's been given from God. Abraham had a revelation of who God was. His natural response was to give a tenth. You don't see any preacher or leader at the front having to demand, "Abraham, do this or give this or bring that." It's a natural response from inside of his heart. And the next overhead, Genesis 15, immediately after Abraham tithed, God says this, if you can see behind me, he says, God commanded Abraham, "Don't be afraid, I am your shield, your very great reward." First thing he says is, don't be afraid. Why? Because God knows this, it's scary to tithe. So the first thing he says in Genesis 15 is, don't be afraid. There's a strong argument today that actually tithing is it law versus grace, because actually it's in the Old Testament. But in this Genesis 14 text, this was in the Old Testament 430 years before the law was ever placed. This was just a natural act of Abram before anybody even asked him. He acted out of his understanding of who Jesus was. God put in the law later on, I believe, to protect us and to bless us. And I want to tell you this, that when you look at the New Testament around grace giving, all grace giving in the New Testament is always way above a percentage of 10%, which is higher. It's beyond the tithe. I believe it's just a guideline. And then in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, the scriptures behind me, it goes on to say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus says, test me in this. Often a question that's out there, I'm just dissipating it for later. People ask, do you tithe on your net or do you tithe on your gross? The Bible says this is actually to bring your first fruits. And we believe your first fruits is before tax. And then people ask, you know, so that's actually your gross. And when Jesus died on the cross, let me tell you this, friends, he didn't give his blood as a net, but he gave us every single last drop. We as an eldership believe in tithing, and we do it. And then I also want to say this, friends, if you do not tithe, it will not determine whether you become a member of this church or not. We will never force you to tithe. And finally, I want to say this about tithing. I believe that tithing is a concept where actually we say to Jesus, Jesus, I will trust you to do more with my 90% than I can do with 100% of my salary. That's what tithing is. Doesn't make economic sense. But that's faith. That's walking with God. It's the only place in Scripture where Jesus says, test me in this. The second type of giving that we see in the Bible is offering. And there's a number of examples of offering. Genesis 12, Genesis 22, 2 Corinthians 8, Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, it says this, all who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings. It's voluntary contributions, which is beyond the tithe. That's the second type of giving we see in the Bible. Third type of giving that we see in the Bible is apostolic giving. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, it says this, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. We believe in apostolic giving in this church, and we give apostolically, and we do support other churches as well from 3CR. The fourth type of giving that we see in the Bible is almsgiving, A-L-M-S, which is basically giving to the needy and giving to the poor. And this example of Paul and Barnabas in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, that all that they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I'd been eager to do all along. And we've got different organizations where we contribute to the Live Village, which is an orphanage down in KZN. We have got people that we contribute to with orphanages in Homans Kraal area. And there are many different ad hoc types of giving with almsgiving that also happen on a regular basis, not just from the church, but also from people individually in this community. And then the final type of giving that we see in the Bible is general generosity. One of the byproducts of being generous is joy. You ever thought of that? When last did you meet a generous person who's grumpy? Some of you are looking at me like, think about it. It's true. Because there's a joy in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 to 11 says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I'm nearly finished. 2 minutes and we're going to be done. These general acts of generosity, it's basically random, spontaneous acts of generosity that you and your wife or you and your husband or you as an individual would be willing to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit at any moment and to act on it. When last did you go to a restaurant for a meal and actually just pay for the bill for the couple next door to you? What about when we go for a cup of coffee with somebody? Are we the one that's fighting for the bill when the bill arrives that we can pay for it? Just the other day, I work with a lady, Anthea. She arrived here with a couple of boxes of donuts just for the staff, just to bless them out of her own money. Not for any particular reason. When someone's going on a trip, are you looking for reasons? If they're going on holiday or a trip somewhere, just to sow into their lives, to bless them. Take your kids out for an ice cream. If you go visit someone and you say, I can't afford it, take a can of Coke, man. It's going to cost you 7 or 8 rand. Offer to mow your neighbor's lawn. If you're a student, you've got time on your hands, why don't you offer some free babysitting to some families in your community? There's many, many different examples of generosity. I want to just make some quick little comments about us as a church. Most churches operate on around about 65 to 70% of their income goes towards staff salaries, which means that they're on a tight budget every single month. We at 3CR have specifically got a very small staff, and at the moment, our income is about 38% of our income goes towards salaries, which allows us to be generous with the balance. And I want to tell you this, finances in this church are a picture of a river, not a dam. As the finances flow in, they flow out again. As they flow in, they flow out again. There's life in a river. There's living creatures. Our finances in this church are not a dam. A dam becomes stagnant and there's no life. And things just get conjured up. And I also want to say this. Our financials are audited every single year by an external company. You might ask, well, how do I give to 3CR? As you know, on Sundays, we have the buckets here on a Sunday. So we invite people because the Bible says, bring your tithe. So we encourage people to bring it. That's why it doesn't always make practical sense for everyone, but that's the reason why we do it. And there's a lot of people that also do EFTs. If the bank details are on the website, they do EFTs. And the final thing I want to say is this, is that you can put that final overhead out. You would have noticed that we are in the middle of a building project. And if you want to find out more how you can partner and how you can participate with us, we are putting an evening together specifically for the building project. Because we believe that God has called us to build a building for the sake of those people that do not even know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet. It's a 60 million rand building project. Up until this point, 30 million has come in. And we are continuing to trust God. And God is keeping us on our knees. And we are praying and say, God, would you provide? We are leaning on our Heavenly Father to provide for us. If you're wanting to find out more about the building project, I would encourage you to diarize that date and come and hear more of our heart as a leadership. And otherwise, I'm done. Amen. I don't know if there's any questions that have come out of the finances.
Hello, Clint. I just want to know if you decide, if the Holy Spirit leads you to maybe support someone or to give, does that fall under almsgiving or can that also be your tithe? You know, if you have a certain amount of 10% and you don't give it to the church but goes elsewhere.
Yeah, that's a beautiful question. Thank you very much. I think I'm going to just step back a little bit into the scripture I shared earlier, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And the first part of the scripture says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. So we believe the storehouse is a picture of the local church where you are getting fed. And so it says your whole tithe. So our understanding of scripture on that is that you bring your whole tithe to the church, so 10% of your salary to the church. If you decide that you want to give and support somebody else outside of that, we see it as over and above 10% of what you're already giving. Does that answer your question? Thank you so much. It's a great question. Thanks, Butch. Please, guys, we really want to be approachable on these matters. So if you've got questions, don't just leave it. And I've tried to be as extensive as possible, but really we welcome questions. So you're more than welcome. I know that we've gone kind of 7-8 minutes over time, but we also want to give space.
Okay, I feel really weird asking this question. But
can I ask you to hold it close, please?
Sure. As a student, so I get pocket money from my dad every month, obviously. So do I take my whole pocket money, or do I just take like my spending money and... Because that's what he told me to do. So now I'm like, what do I do then in terms of tithing?
Okay, that's a great question. And the reason why it's a great question, because it's a tough question. We had a similar question at our last new members course. And the reason why it's tough is because if a father gives an instruction, because we believe the Bible says, honor your mother and father and it'll go well with you. So we... Our conviction of scripture can be one thing, but at the same time, you're following an instruction of your dad. And the second thing I also would like to say is that it also depends, because if your dad's saved or he's not saved, it's also going to make a difference how he responds. So I would say this, is you've heard what I spoke about in terms of tithing and what I spoke about the blood of Jesus, what he did, and the price that he paid for you and I. I'm going to leave you to make that decision yourself. I can't tell you. You don't give under compulsion. You don't give under anybody forcing you. But I will say this, is that our understanding is that if a student is given an allowance of 1,000 rand a month and somebody came to me and asked me outside of your situation, I would say you tithe 100 rand of that 1,000 rand allowance. And if your pocket money is only X of that 1,000, that's up to you. But that would be my advice, speaking to that particular person. But I don't want to violate what your dad's told you, so I'm sensitive to respond to you, how I answer you, but you get before God and ask Him to show you. Is that right? Got time for one more question? Hello, Marianne. No more questions. All right, great. So let's. I'd love to pray. I would love to pray with you before we head out. But just before I do. There's been a crew at the back that has served us so incredibly, a bunch of guys from different home groups, and they really made the last 3 weeks so wonderful, which has allowed you guys to be a part of this and spoiled with coffees and drinks and set up and everything. Can we give them a hand? And I also want to say, we know your time is precious. So thank you so much for prioritizing the last 3 weeks. Thank you for coming to hear our hearts on what we believe is the culture and the DNA of 3CR Church. And we really hope that this new members course has given you a better understanding as to whether you'd like to make this home or not. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to who you are in every single one of our lives. Father, we thank you for the price that you paid for every single one of us. That we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we have eternal life, a free gift because of you, Jesus. We are humbled and we are moved and we are in awe of you because of that, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are capital G, God, capital M, most, capital H, high, in every one of our lives. And the areas that are not, I pray that you would help us to make you God most high in every area of our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help every single man and woman here this evening and for the last 3 weeks to be able to make an informed decision as to where their home should be. And if it's not at this church, that it would be at another church where they can find life. But wherever it is, Jesus, that they would be able to find a community, a place that they can be rooted and established to grow in you, Jesus, because that's your very heart's desire. The genius that you created with local church. You're an amazing God, and we thank you for that. In the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus. Together we say, amen. 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 Guys, thank you so much. I know what we've gone over. It's nearly 8:15. Have an amazing